Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, in Trucks of Life, Torah Chesed, in Trucks of Kindness, Torah Rachamim. This is the 178th class of Soul Class, getting to the heart of the matter, tutorial number 27, featuring, in a moment or two, International Human Rights Rabbi, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock. And you're listening now to Here Comes a Time by Isaac Batom, Blessed Brother, leading the prayers every morning at the Frankel Shul here in Keswick Heights, Brooklyn. Let's turn down the music for a moment, and we can get to the opening monologue. Oh, there it is. Thank you, Isaac. And hopefully at the end of the show, if you tuned in, blessed souls, we're going to be playing music by Isaac Batone's cousin. His name is Moshe Levy, and he's a talented musician out in California. He has a group called Leviathan. That's L-E-V-Y-A-T-A-N. But you have to stay tuned for the next 57 minutes plus. So here we go, souls. Here's the opening. Blessed souls, here's the opening monologue. Hut 1, Hut 2, Cross 27, Hut, Hut, Hike! No, this is not the secret play that propelled the New York Giants to defeat once again the New England Patriots during the last Super Bowl. Yeah! Rather, it was my feeble attempt to try to come up with something imaginative to draw your attention, blessed souls, to what in the world is Don talking about? That's right, Don Zussi Goodman. After all, I could be talking about how tutorial number 27 is connected to a Gematria instruction, which I hope to conduct today with, again, as we mentioned before, International Human Rights Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock for 27, blessed souls. Chaf Zayin, Zayin Ches, Zayin Chaf, I'm sorry, Chaf Zayin or Zayin Chaf, is in fact the numerical value of the Hebrew word Zach, which is cleansed of matter, which means cleansing. Hey, I have an idea. Let us clean up our acts and dedicate ourselves towards the cleansing of the creation. Not ethnic cleansing like the haters of humanity have been carrying out for thousands of years. I'm talking about cleansing ourselves, about being indifferent. Indifferent to what, you might ask? Indifferent to the human saga of distinguished children and distinguished adults who are sullied by the lack of understanding, empathy, and love, which should be afforded, given over freely by us, quote-unquote, normal people. If anyone could explain to me what normal means anymore, I don't know what it means anymore, but us so-called normal people, this type of love that we should be shoveling to them in buckets or showering them with the power of a faucet to remind everyone this is a human family experience and everyone in this family counts. Speaking of counts, you really count, blessed soul. So make your ears be counted as one of the many thousands of human souls enclosed in human ears and the rest of your bodies to tune into the next edition of Getting to the Heart of the Matter. Meanwhile, I want to wish you all a blessed day, even before we get into the meat of the program, and have a blessed day in the creation. And I want to make you aware of two vital links connected to Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock's efforts and his wife of honor, Vala Chanatova. One of them is www.hearttoheartamerican.org, and you'll get to the homepage. And there as well, you can learn about their ambitious and soon-to-be-fully-realized ideal dream, the work and sweat of their brows to open up a center in Jerusalem to assist families, last but not least, within those families, those special children, adults who are part of those families, to allow them to accustom themselves to living in the land of Israel while their parents embark on the noble effort to make Aliyah, to ascend up to the land of Israel. Not everyone can bless themselves even before the time of redemption, go to Israel or even visit there, but some have the merit to consider again and again and again to see if it's plausible for them to do so, and how much more so it will be plausible for these special families with distinguished children and distinguished young adults and even middle-aged adults in some cases, if they will have a place where the adults and children who are distinguished will have the opportunity to be greeted by the warm and happy smiles of, and also very knowledgeable smiles based on their 21 plus years of experience helping thousands of families, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstuck and his Eishes Chayil Chana. You know, we're going to try to call Dr. Goldstuck, see why the delay is, and if not, we'll kind of do an impromptu show.
Hello, you've reached Heart to Heart. At the sound of the tone, please leave your private and confidential message.
You may start your message after the tone.
Well, Eliezer, we're now 6 minutes into the show plus. I hope everything's okay. We're going to go a little impromptu until you come on the air. And when you're ready, again, that's 1-347-838-8669. That's 1-347-838-8669. And we're going to continue doing the show until you come on. So come on, Habibi. Buena. Bokavar. Okay. Okay, now, blessed souls, until Rabbi Goldstuck, you know, if he's not calling in, you know, his organization is really a 24-6 organization, meaning he's open for business 24-7, which means at any time of the day he might be getting a call from New York City, where he's based, particularly in Kesakron Heights, Brooklyn, New York. He might be getting a phone call from California. He might be getting a call from the Holy Land. He might be getting a call from Kenya. He might be getting a call from South America. He might be getting a call from South Africa. He might be getting a call from Venezuela. He might be getting a call from Hawaii. He might be getting a call from Rhode Island. He might be getting a call from any place in the creation where people can contact him. The email, voicemail, live telephone conversation, Skyping. And this is part of the process that Rabbi Goldstuck has immersed himself in over the past 21 plus years. And as well, he's been in the field of psychology and human health and soul empowerment for the past 47 plus years. So until he calls on, I guess I'll try to wing it a little bit, and share you with the teaching that I thought would be interesting to share with you. Since this is tutorial number 27, that the 27, as I mentioned earlier before, is combined of three. Well, looks like we have Dr. Goldstuck calling in. Hold on. Hello?
Hi.
Yes, we're on the air.
Yeah, I'm really sorry. We had a little accident here. All the electricity was disconnected, and I just reconnected everything. What's the number that I'm so... I just lost the number and everything. It's
1-347.
Oh, yeah.
838.
That's it.
8669. And by the way, if you're trying to prove to us that Murphy's Laws works, you're doing a good job at it, Eliezer.
By the way, I don't know about Murphy, but I'm working by Moses' Law.
So call back, call in, and let's get a better audio transmission from you.
All right.
Bye. That's live radio, as I almost dropped the phone, blessed souls, after I took that phone call from Rabbi Goldstuck. Let's see if he'll call in. But anyway, 27, blessed souls, is the mathematical computation, which comes out to equal the following instructions, and this I'm taking from The Spice of Torah Gematria by Gutman Locks, which was published about 27 years ago. Yes, my dear Rabbi Goldstein, glad for you to chime in, sir.
Well, bing bong, I'm here. Unbelievable. yeah, you know, if anything could have gone wrong this morning at 9:30, it all decided to do it at the same time. It's okay. I don't mind. I think God's on my side anyhow. and if he's not, so what? You know what I mean? It's not going to make any difference to me. It only makes a difference to him. I have to be on his side. He doesn't need to be on mine.
Right.
So you're talking about, I heard you saying the number 27 because this is the 27th show.
Right.
Yeah.
So I want to share this with people out there that the number 27 equals the Hebrew word v'hoyu, and let them be. Maybe again, going back a couple weeks, flippantly saying that Hashem let the Beatles be, the thing that's going to let it be. And then there's the word ve'ehye, and I will be. And what else?
Hatova.
Hatova, the good, the goodness. You can find this word in Exodus 18:9. And ekaved, which means to be glorified. So if we combine this idea of letting them be and I will be,
and zach,
and the goodness and good, this all leads to the glorification of Hashem's name, which one of the ways we can glorify Hashem's name, bless ourselves, is tuning into what Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein has to say about heart. But before we do, it's time for that magic moment of the week, blessed souls. I'm going to be pouring my juicy juice, a special concoction of an apple, a tomato, cumin, cinnamon, and a little bit of distilled water. Here we go. Baruch atot melech olam shakol niyor b'dvoro.
Amen. And Don just made a bracha that includes a combination of all those items. Some of those items have a specific bracha, a blessing that we say over, for example, fruit from a tree or things that grow from the ground or things that are made from flour. But this was one of those brachas that's called a klalistic or general kind of a blessing, and it covers everything that was in that juice, and I'm sure that it's right now all the nutrients are zooming to the various parts of Don's inner workings. I don't want to get into all the details of that, but you know, it's definitely going to make for a much better and more livelier discussion this morning.
I want to mention one point. There's one important ingredient I left out, which I'm encouraging everyone to check out more and learn about. This wonderful human food stuff called flax. It's not just for your bread. It's not just for, you know, your flaxseed oil. You can juice with flax, and you get the max in terms of what it will do for you and for
you
the
get the
lowering
max from flax. You know, I want to tell you something interesting. I have a cousin, David Allen Flax, David Henoch, Reb Reuven, and he and I were and still are very close. He's not only a cousin, he's a dear friend and a very close friend at that. He and his wife Vicky live in California. They belong to the Chabad Shul in Los Alamitos, in California. Uh-huh. Anyhow, he and I, it's funny because you mentioned flax. His initials are in Hebrew, Dalad Aleph Fay. So, you know, mine are is Aleph Mem Gimel, you know, with my middle name, but I only used to use my middle name. So he used to call me Mem Gimel, and I would call him Dalad Aleph Fay. And that was our handle when we would take... we would use the CB radios, you know, in our cars, or if we were out riding our bicycles in the neighborhood, you know, you'd hear these call letters going out. So
you're slightly lower. Your volume went down two notches or a notch.
Oh, that's because I'm... Oh, let me see what happened here. I'll figure it out. How's that? More better?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I mean, if you want, I don't know. I mean, I can't.
So now you sound good. You sound good. Okay, continue. So you're DAF and MG getting together via the
Mem Gimel, not MG. Mem Gimel. And and we only did it in Hebrew, so, you know, people would, you know. Anyhow, I just wanted to give a shout-out to him, Reb Flax, Reb David Duvidal, and just say hi to him. And that's how you start out a good, healthy morning by adding a little flax. I guess, you know, we didn't really talk about what we're going to talk about today. So I'm just going to kind of fly by the seat of my pants. Not that we've ever done anything different here, but once in a while we do get a chance to speak a few minutes before, other than you calling up and saying, oh, I'm making my juice right now, and I'm going to call you, you know, get on in 7 minutes and blah, blah, blah. Well, anyhow, today was a little different, right? Because we didn't get a chance to discuss the show. But what I'd like to talk about a little bit is, you know, one of the things that always comes up in discussions, I don't know about you, but I always get this discussion like, if God really knows what we're going to do, so, you know, what does it matter what we do, right? I mean, you've heard that question, mm-hmm. right? I mean, mm-hmm. it's that determination that we, you know, that determinism, that everything's predetermined, so why do it? But I was reading a very interesting letter that the Rebbe had written to somebody about this very subject, and I thought it was just so easy to understand and so simple and straightforward that I'd like to share it. He says, mm-hmm. the Rebbe answers a fellow who asked this very question. He says, suppose that there is a human being who can foretell the future of what is going to happen to a person. He says, this doesn't mean that the knowledge deprives that person from acting freely as before. Mm-hmm. What an interesting point, you know? People don't stop to think that one through. So it only means that the knowledge of the forecaster is such that it is the knowledge of how the person will choose freely and of its own volition. Similarly, Hashem's knowledge of human action is such that it doesn't deprive humans from their free choice, especially a free choice of action, but it only means that Hashem knows how the person will choose to act in a certain situation. It doesn't mean you don't continue doing what you're doing. To formulate this in a scientific terms, which the Rebbe used to love to do and forced us all to start focusing in a little bit on the scientific realm, we can say that the opposite of free choice is not free knowledge, but compulsion. For there is such knowledge which does not entail compulsion, as, for example, knowledge of the past. It goes on to say that every believer in Hashem, and not Jews only, believes that with God, the past, present, and future are all the same. Past, present, and future are all the same, since He, Hashem, is above time and space. Just as in the case of human affairs, this fact that Mr. X knows all that happened in the past to Mr. Y in the past, this knowledge did not affect Mr. Y's choices in the past. Mm-hmm. So Hashem's knowledge of the future, which is the same as His knowledge of the past, does not affect the free choice of the human action. Now, isn't that amazing? Why is everybody so concerned with the fact that, oh, Hashem already knows what I'm going to do? So what? What does that have to do with you? You don't know what you're going to do. So right. That's the point. And until right. you know what you're going to do, the act has not been done, and you didn't do it right or you didn't do it wrong.
Right.
And from the simple solution to this question, you can draw an analogy in regard to all similar questions and be sure that there is an answer to them, and very often a simple one. But the proper Jewish way to fulfill the Torah and mitzvahs without question, and then to try to find anything that one wishes to find out about the Torah and mitzvahs, but not, chas v'shalom, not God forbid, make human understanding a condition of the performance of God's commandment. In other words,
right.
We are sitting here. I mean, you know, people come to me all the time and say, so Hashem already knows what I'm going to do, so what's the point?
Right.
Yeah. Well, how can you put a value on the human understanding of the condition of as a condition, a precondition to the performance of a mitzvah. That you have to understand what you're going to do. If you understood everything you're going to do, what's the point of living?
Can I interject?
No, absolutely not.
Well, I want to.
Okay,
I feel energized.
Go ahead.
Listen, can you imagine if we had to figure out how to breathe before we breathe our first breath? We had to figure out how does our digestive process work before we digested something that we were given from the time we were babies? We wouldn't make it past day one.
Right.
But we accept the fact that we digest food.
I misunderstood what you said the first thing. You know what I thought you said? And it's so unbelievable. You said breathe, which is like inhaling and exhaling. But I thought you said,
right.
What if we didn't know how to grieve, you know, as a
norm? Oh, no, God forbid.
No, but you know what I'm saying? In other words, how do you know how to grieve until you're faced with the prospect that, with, you know, Chas v'Shalom, lo aleinu, shouldn't happen. But
right.
we do know how to grieve. I mean,
right.
We know we have that emotion because we have an attachment.
Right.
And just because we have an attachment to somebody and Hashem knows what's going to happen in our relationship and attachment to that person doesn't mean that we don't move forward and still try to do the best we possibly can in that relationship, and that when the relationship is over and the time has passed on, we know how to grieve because we do not like to let go, but we know how to let go. Why is it that we wait until death to learn how to let go? Why don't we know how to let go and allow the other people in our lives to be in our lives the way they want to be in our lives and not wait until the moment that they're no longer there that we have to now develop something called grieving? We should be working on learning how to love, how to really let go and love everyone and love the moment, because this moment is all we have. And
that's
the answer is, so what if the fortune teller, the ultimate fortune teller, which is Hashem, knows what's going to happen? It doesn't change one thing. Our living our life is not an act of a puppeteer. It is an act of free choice that we have whether Hashem does know or Chas v'Shalom doesn't know what we're going to do. It has nothing to do with us. And I just thought I would throw that in this morning as a nice way to start out. I also I know last week I had a couple comments about this, the sicha that we did. Did you want to talk about anything today?
Well, the thing I want to talk about is how, you know, we can connect this idea of sensitizing the human condition to purifying themselves from self-centeredness to going outward to become more compassionate for distinguished children and adults, and how you've seen perhaps in your own personal life how you've also gone through, you know, I have gone through a purification process. That's 14, almost 15 years now in the mental health field and helping people develop mental disability. How you've felt you've gone through a purification process of your attitudes in your engagement helping thousands of families and thousands of children and young adults who are very distinguishable, and in the most positive sense, not in the negative sense.
Yeah, that's a very interesting thing to go into, because, you know, I was just thinking about that the other day, that we live in a society that oftentimes most people don't even stop to think about, and this is not our audience, I'm sure, but I was included in this batch. At the very beginning of my journey, I didn't really understand the difference between mental health and mental retardation and mental deficiencies and mental, you know, it was all like, you know, that stuff in the mind and over there, and, you know, off we went on our lives, and everybody was trying to find their journey. And then I was told by a young man, I think I've told this before, about the fellow, Philip Caleb, who was in a wheelchair. And he said to me, you know, I may be retarded, but I'm not stupid. And he said, and none of us are crazy. And I said to him, you know, my response today is, if you're not crazy, I mean, what's the point? You know, if this world, no, seriously, if this world doesn't make you crazy, then there's something wrong with you. But, you know, I'm starting to feel like Yogi Berra. But, you know, the point is that, you know, sanity is really a value judgment that that we place on the world through the psychiatric world. And it's not really the standard, because if we look at the Torah tells us what the standard is. And oftentimes, look, you know, if everybody knew what the whole avoda of being a prophet was, and prophesizing, and what they went through in order to come to this level of prophecy, you would say that this person probably was suffering from, you know, schizophrenia or you know, chas v'shalom, or some other today, you know, it's like I always tell, I love to tell this story. I once heard from Rav Halberstam, 100 years ago now, and he said, he was telling the story of, you know, this father brings his son, his little Avromel, that comes into the school, to the principal, and he wants to bring his kid to school. He says, but I'm afraid to bring him into the school. He says, so the principal says, what's the problem? He says, listen, you know, this kid is very precocious. There's no question about it. He says, he first of all, he took a stick and he went in and busted everything in my store, broke everything in the store. He came home, he broke up everything in the house with the stick. And I had, you know, and I had to take the stick away from him. I got upset with him.
Right.
And then he went outside and he was talking to the sun, and the sun went down. He was talking to the moon and the stars. He says, and I'm worried that if I send him to school, that, you know, people will do children, he won't get along. And so the principal looks at him. He says, listen, Reb Terach, he says, your son has ADHD. You know, he's suffering from attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. You know, he's a very bright child, very precocious, but, you know, he's obviously got this problem. And, you know, we can get some medication for him. We'll put him on Ritalin or Adderall or one of these Concerta, whatever these, one of these drugs, and he'll be fine. Now, of course, we all recognize that's the story of Avram Avinu, Abraham, the first father of the Jews, who was at 3 years old, recognized God, broke up his father's store, and was not only precocious, but he was quite a remarkable adult, not only a remarkable child, but at the age of 99, he had his first child. So, you know, here we see, and all the tests that he went through, et cetera, et cetera. And yet, that same child would walk into the principal's office today, and we would right away be recommending that they take the child off to a psychiatrist to get ADD medication or ADHD medication.
Right.
And then if we go down, let's just, you know, run down real quickly. I love going through this because it's you brought up one of my favorite subjects. Then we have from Abraham, we go to Yitzchak. And Yitzchak was, in his day, later days, he was blind.
Right.
And, you know, so we see that Abraham was had ADD. I'm talking about today's standards. And by anybody's standards, Yitzchak Avinu was blind, and Yaakov Avinu got in a fight with a malach and walked with a limp. So we have Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov walking around as three handy, capable people. Now, I think it's important to note here that the Avos were not the greatest parents. I mean, they were great parents, but they, you know, I mean, on the surface, I'm not going to get into the answer to this question because there is one, but I'm doing this for a reason. I'm making this as an example. But you certainly couldn't say that that Yaakov Avinu understood sibling rivalry very well, considering the fact that he played favorites with Yosef and wound up having Yosef sold into slavery because of he gave him a fine coat, and he encouraged foreseeing and ability to be a tzaddik and greater than all the other brothers. And then, of course, Yaakov's Yitzchak's children. He said you couldn't say that Yitzchak was a real success with his son Esav, who killed his first person, I think, at the age of 12. I mean, we see that as parents, we're not expected to be perfect parents. We're supposed to be parents who try to become like the avos and try to become achieve a certain level of success with our children, no question. But we all understand that even the avos had their own disabilities that they were dealing with, and they had their own shortcomings in terms of raising their children. And then, of course, you know, other places in the Torah we see David HaMelech, there's a pasuk that says Evan Masu Abanim Haisa L'Rosh Pina, that the cornerstone of the Beis HaMikdash was something that was scorned, was overlooked because it was small. Until this small cornerstone, who was David HaMelech, beat Goliath in a very dramatic way with a slingshot, not the kind that we draw back and sling, but the kind you swing around. And he hit Goliath in the head and knocked him out, knocked him cold. He killed him. So the point is that he was overlooked. Nobody thought he was like, you know, Kivyachol, I'm just giving an example, but like the runt of the litter, so to speak. And because he wasn't, he didn't show might and greatness in his size and so forth. So here you have, and then you have David HaMelech, and then you have, Shimshon. Shimshon HaGibor, the Samson. Samson and Delilah, everybody knows that story. He had the long hair, he was mighty. They cut off his hair, he wasn't so mighty anymore. But he had, despite the fact that he had tremendous strength and might, he also had some problems with his feet. They say that he had club feet. And there are other examples. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke with quite a speech impediment as a result of putting a hot coal in his mouth and on his tongue, and had to rely on his brother Aaron to speak for him. And many other examples throughout the whole history of the Jewish people, the Torah, the people of the Torah. And it's interesting because last week or 2 weeks ago we said that we were like one man with one heart. We stood at Har Sinai. We were all together. We stood, we heard, we saw, and we had no longer had any of these disabilities. And that was the same way that the world was created in the first place. And as I've said before, our first disability was mortality. We all have a disability. We all have a handicap. Every single person on the planet has the handicap of being mortal man. So when you said earlier, we have to learn how to grieve, I was thinking to myself, well, you know, it's interesting. We only had to learn how to grieve because we're all handicapped and we're going to all die. But if we didn't have that mortality, if we didn't have that reality hanging over us, and we were able to be free and do the will of Hashem in an open and free manner, we wouldn't need to know how to mourn. We wouldn't need to know how to grieve. We'd be working on learning how to love and how to be filled with the warmth and the achdus of having that kind of energy between us. We have. I wanted to mention that also. The Jewish people certainly have lived as a handicapped group. Every single place we've been, whether it was slaughtered by the Inquisition, or whether it was out and out murder by the government or groups, whether it was a church, whether it was the Muslim temple, no matter what it was, no matter where we lived in, and Yimach Shemo, the Nazi, every place we've lived on the planet, with the exception, the possible exception of this century in America, we've been literally openly slaughtered. Not to say that it hasn't happened, but you know, in this day and age in America, but it's happened on that level. I can honestly say it's happened to everyone pretty much equal. The only thing is that with the Jewish people, it happens sort of irrationally. It happens just because we're Jews. And there are many people who hate Jews and do not know anything about a Jew. So here, and I've always said that, I mean, it's to me it seems patently obvious that a child born with a disability in Nazi Germany was doomed because the doctors were mandated to write a prescription to have them removed from the neighborhood because they were a social eyesore, a stigma, so to speak. And we have, so I can only deduce from that that worse than being a Jew was being a Jew with a handicap, because they were the first ones that were removed from society, and they were supposedly placed, you know, in special situations, institutions, but they were eliminated. We all know that now. And that was all done under the guise of a physician who would write the prescription to, you know, eugenically cleanse the society. And, you know, I might mention that Yamach Shemo, Hitler himself was, you know, had club feet, and he had a whole bunch of other physical deformities and things that he was never, ever seen without his boots on. He was never, ever, I mean, the man was, and what's crazy, I was reading this, he actually had very close friends who were Jews before he didn't have friends who were Jews. It just became easy to become a leader by hating the Jews. It was just as simple as that. And there was no chachmas to it. It was just, you know, let's make a common enemy, and the Jews is the easiest one. The easiest target in all of the history of mankind on planet Earth. That's the one that everybody seems to go for.
So, I'd like to touch on a salient point. I'm sorry for interrupting, but
no interruption at all, please.
I'm a kind of a rude boy, you know. But
good.
You know, you mentioned how, you know, the rise up of Hitler Yamach Shemo and the Nazi society, a society based on it's all about what we think and understand. And it was below the pale, below the baseline of there is a super or super irrational way of thinking. Therefore, it is not feasible, whether economically, emotionally, intellectually, to allow these distinguished children or adults who have lived. Therefore, they slaughter them like sheep. Yet 65, 67, 70 years later, you know, the strength of the human empowerment movement as part of the overall human family experience is growing stronger and stronger. And yeah, you know, there's some bad apples in the basket that want to try to bring us back to those days. We don't have to go into any pointing fingers, but everyone knows what I'm talking about. And yet here you are, and I'm trying to talk to you about this, that we've got to help people purify their mind, think you don't have to understand everything in this creation, but you have to do good according to what you've learned about what is good, and it's good to help out and become more understanding of these distinguished children and adults. Take it away.
Well, you know, that's absolutely, I'm just thinking as you're speaking that if I had to understand you in order to like you,
you
understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm using you as an example, but that's really unfair because that would take a lot of work. But you know what I'm saying? It's like if I had to understand every single person that I know in order to accept them and like them, I would have a very, very lonely life. You know, not that I'm living a real happy one right now anyhow, but okay.
Oh, yes, you are.
No,
I've
just,
seen this man. He smiles all the time.
What?
You smile all the time.
Yeah, that's the clown. He's the smile through the tears. No, I'll tell you something. It's difficult. Because if I, as well as I know myself, I've still learned to come to accept myself. So, and what you're saying is absolutely true, that what we need to do is learn how to accept people for who they are and what they are and stop trying to throw our values on them. Our values, our personal values, are based upon what? If not the Torah, then you have to say to yourself, what is it that I base my my values on? What is it that you have determined makes you right or wrong? Somebody was saying to me online the other day that the rabbis are being very controlling because of, you know, the way they do things, and a couple people, even a frum lady, got way off topic. She was talking about some things in the Gemara that she knows nothing about, and yet
right.
made a conscious value that it was wrong, without knowing the background, the history, without getting into any of the details here. But the point was that this fellow, you know, chimes in this discussion and says that the rabbis are just trying to control people. Well, to a certain degree, that may be true, but to the way I see it, it's not true at all. And here's why. I have free choice. I have the choice that I can listen to the rabbis or I can reject what the rabbis are saying. Chas v'shalom. That's up to me. But if a person is living their life and they're going to say, I'm not going to do this because the rabbis are trying to control me, therefore I will not follow any of what the rabbis say, then I have to come up with a set of values of my own. So here's my values. Here's what I propose to this fellow. I propose, look, murder is wrong. I sense that because I don't. Although I can make life because, you know, I've done that six times on my own. You know, I've made life and you know, brought that into the world. So now I can say, since I make life, I could take life. But then I say, no. You know what? That murder is wrong. Killing is wrong. I just feel that. Okay, because now we're not talking with the rabbis there, with the Torah says. But you know what? If I can get away with it, stealing is okay. You know, in my neighborhood, stealing will be okay. And you're going to say, well, that's, you know, it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Who says? Who says it's wrong? Oh, there's laws? Well, in my neighborhood, laws are only for those people who are dumb enough to want to follow them. That's my moral value. I made that up. Don't try to argue with me. Don't try to argue with me. Those are my rules. Now, wait. If you're going to tell me I'm a Torah Jew and I'm following Torah, then of course stealing is wrong and murder is wrong, and I don't even have to sit here and discuss that with you. And so is coveting what my neighbor has, and so is and so are a lot of other things. You know, the first five laws of the Ten Commandments talk about man and his relationship with God, and the last five, the second five. I shouldn't say the last five. That's not right, right? The second five commandments in the Ten Commandments,
right.
Yeser, Asar, Dibur, talk about man and his relationship to man. Now, those simple 10 laws, those 10 rules that were given to every human being on the planet, with the exception of a couple of them that pertains specifically to those who follow the Torah, the Sheva Mitzvahs V'nei Noyach, the point is that the Torah gave mankind, humankind. Now, I'll even go as far as to say going to be a feminist today. Humankind was given the seven laws and the Ten Commandments to know what an absolute moral value is. Now, if you disagree that absolute doesn't exist, then you're prepared to say murder is potentially okay. I'm not talking self-defense here. I'm talking stom, murder. I'm talking about stealing. I'm talking full-blown thievery. I'm talking about elimination of a segment of our population because they don't meet my standard. And therein lies the problem of not being able to accept some. We call it in Torah law, it's called Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shemayim. It's called the yoke of heaven. If you're not willing to live your life under that yoke of heaven, under the Ol Malchus, the laws that Hashem gave us, then you are the imprisoned person. anybody who tells me that I'm in prison because I'm following the laws of the rabbis is saying to me basically that my freedom is not a legitimate freedom, because the only way I can be legitimately free is if I allow the laws of the Torah to be the guide in my life. And if I do that, so when I make a mistake, I can say, oh, I made a mistake. You know why I made a mistake? Not because I'm some, you know, great Talmud Chacham and I knew all the laws or I missed the law or something. It's because I made a mistake based on the fact that the Torah says. And just because I didn't know, either I didn't know the law and the situation I was in, or I knew the law and I was in a situation where I didn't know the law applied. But in one way or the other, I made a mistake. So I say, okay, I made a mistake. And the Torah tells us, look, you made a mistake. Here's how you correct your mistakes. And there's a whole way of doing that. Not, it's not because the rabbis want to control anything. It's not a controlling thing. Hashem isn't even controlling us, because, as I said at the very beginning here, that when Hashem says to us that and when we understand that Hashem, of course Hashem knows what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. You and I have no clue what's going to happen. And therefore, that's why we have to continue doing what we're doing. So all of these people that I have worked with and that I continue to work with and I have that I've dedicated my life to, and I don't say that in a, it sounds almost trite and sarcastic in a certain way, but I sincerely mean that I have dedicated my life to this. Not every breathing moment. I mean, I do have a few. I do have some time where I take it for myself, and Mandy and I go out and, you know, do some fun things lately. But the point I'm making is that we need to understand that there is always a population around us that we reject because of a personal bias that we don't understand. And I don't know if I've ever said this before in any of our past programming, but there is the difference between a handicap and a disability is, a handicap is the category of the problem, and the disability is the consequence. So if I would use, and I use this example all the time because it's the easiest one for me, because and easy is what I like, and easy always works for me. You don't mind, just one moment. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nihyoh B'Dvarei.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just made a blessing, as I did before, on something which qualifies to be for a Jew to say that blessed are you, Creator or King of the universe, that you have brought, I'm sorry, that you have brought everything out through, well, he has brought everything out through his speech. Okay. Pick it up where we go. We got about 10 minutes to go, Eliezer.
Okay. So the simplest explanation that I can give is, if a person is going on a skiing trip, and they go out and they get on the ski and they get on a slope. They have different levels of slopes. There's a beginners and intermediate. No, beginner, advanced beginner, then intermediate, advanced intermediate, and then there's and then there's insanity on the slopes. You know, that's the next level. Okay, so a person goes out. He's a beginner, but he decides he wants to try the advanced beginner, and he says, "Nah, you know what? The advanced beginner is just a step above the beginner. Let me try the intermediate." Goes out, smacks into a tree, breaks his leg, chas v'shalom aleinu, and then, so now the handicap is the broken leg. The disability is he's on crutches or in a wheelchair. Get it?
Right.
So it's very simple. The handicap is the category. The disability is the disabling part of the handicap itself. So everyone, as we said, has a handicap and everyone has a disability. The handicap is we don't live forever. The disability is we're going to pass on at a certain age. And that when we get injured, we do not have the regenerative process to be able to heal ourselves. And therefore, we are all vulnerable to become So if we're looking to become a handicapped or mortal, so the question is, if you see someone in a wheelchair, 99.999% of us looks and sees the wheelchair. There's a human being sitting in the wheelchair. We have to start looking at the person in the wheelchair. And do you know something? We have done such a remarkable job of screwing up, excuse my language, the people in wheelchairs that I look at the person in the wheelchair and they are embarrassed when they look back at me because they only see me looking at them in a wheelchair. They don't see me looking at them as a person. We as a society have to start communicating with the guy sitting in the wheelchair and let him know that we see the person sitting there. How are you doing today? How is it going? That's not going to kill anyone, but, you know, we are so biased. We're so busy with our own lives that, you know, God forbid, we're worried the guy may ask us actually to push him across the street. You know, I want to tell you how religious I am. A lady walked up to me in an intersection in downtown in Manhattan and grabbed my arm.
Right.
And my first reaction was, honey. So I turned to her. You know, I should have, you know, I started to jerk away from it, but I stopped and I turned to her and I realized the lady's carrying a white stick and a red, you know, she was blind. And,
right.
You know, my first reaction was, hey, what's going on here, you know? But I turned to her and I said, you want to go across the street with me? She says, well, that would really be nice. Thank you, you know. She says, yeah, you sound so nice. And we had a nice conversation. We got across the street, and she said, which way is, 54th Street? And I said, it's this. You're headed in the right direction. And off she went. And, you know, we're concerned with something's going to take some time away from us. Someone is going to occupy a situation. We have to learn that there are people out there who need us, not to support them, not to take them home and feed them and, you know, bathe them and, you know, get them, you know, oil the wheels on their wheelchair. They just need us to be human. We have children that are attending schools and schools everywhere. All over the United States, those children are going to school and they're causing problems in the school. Why? Because there's no one in that school who has made them feel loved. They don't feel loved at home, and they don't feel loved in school. So you have children that are growing up as adults who don't love anyone, and we're surprised. Oh, man, that guy is such a jerk. He doesn't, you know, he's impossible. I can't. Well, of course he's that way. We've created this person. And this person got that way. How did that person get that way? Because they have some form of a disability, a learning disability. They have some dyslexia, whatever it is, a hidden disability that nobody knows about. And we're not giving them the feeling of acceptance. And we're not letting them know that they're truly loved. And therein lies the problem, that when a person comes in and has, you know, there's a lady that I know that I've had many discussions with. She's upset. She has two mentally retarded children who were diagnosed as mentally retarded, but they don't have Down syndrome. And she's so upset because when they go in the store and they do something wrong, the store owner treats them like he would any other kid, and he yells at them.
Right.
But when a person with Down syndrome walks in, so the guy may yell at him, but, you know, he's looking around for the parents, and he's looking for a little guy, like, how do I do this? What do I handle? Or
right.
He treats them very nice because Down syndrome kids are cute and, you know, whatever, but you're in my store. And okay. The point is that the stigma is a double-edged sword. On one hand, everybody knows that you're mentally retarded. On the other hand, you know, everybody is, not everyone is going to accept you in a position of responsibility or of any
right.
form of authority because you've got stigmata written all over your face. But
right.
if you are a person who doesn't have that stigma and you walk in, you have to kind of like earn your own way. So this mother wanted her kids to walk around with a badge or some kind of something to identify them as differently abled. That's where I come up with this terminology of differently abled. Because I said, you know, you can't write disabled on there. You can't write I'm handicapped. You can't say I'm retarded on a button and put it on and turn your kid loose in the guy's store. So you have to come up with, maybe you want to put on there, I'm differently abled. I attend this and this school. Okay, so that's something to indicate. But you know, life is not a series of special education activities. My wife and I, Hannah is the one who really was who discovered the whole concept of inclusion. It was not me, and I want everyone to know that. I fought with my wife a long time over this, and now I'm fighting other people over it. But I'm on my wife's side now. But
you better be.
What?
You better be.
Yeah, well, you know, I'm gonna go there and see her in a couple weeks. So, in Meretz Hashem, I want to be able to at least get along with her, you know, while I'm there. So, we have had many, many discussions about this this whole thing, and the idea of inclusion makes so much sense, because you don't have special education bus lines once school's over. Once school's over, you got to go out into the world, and you got to get on a bus just like everybody else. And you've got to pull out your pass or your bag, whatever it is, to get it, you know, to pay for it. You have to be able to get to work, and you have to clock in like everybody else, and you have to find a way to get along with other people just like everyone else does. Mm-hmm. And if you're isolated in a special education cocoon all your life, even though you've learned a lot of wonderful things and you have a very nice special education program and you learn how to get along with, you have not learned how to negotiate the world without that assistance and guidance around you. The independence is very difficult to develop once you're 18, 21, 25 years old, and you have to leave school and go out on your own. So we've taken the inclusion method, and we've expanded it. And now we have children that are going to be graduating high school soon, who've gone through an entire program from the very first day of school until high school graduation in an inclusion program. They have Down syndrome. I have one that's going to graduate this next year, and I have one coming up. I have two coming up the year after, and then, you know, concomitantly, it's going to continue to increase and expand exponentially, and hopefully I'll have an opportunity to attend all of the graduations. Now, we have decided to take all of those people who have attended inclusion programs all over the world, whether they came in the middle, whether they came in at the end, whether they started at the very beginning, and we are developing a beautiful, beautiful program in Eretz Yisrael that will allow the boys, the young men, to go into the army, and the girls will have a seminary, and they will learn all of the skills that they need for their various positions in a job, but they all have the social skills, so we don't have to teach that. Social skills don't need to be taught. They already will be able to accept each other and integrate within the group. My daughter, by the way, Sarah, is working in a restaurant in Jerusalem right now. She's working in the back. She's learning all of the back, how to work in the back, and she's catching up on her Hebrew skills. And Amir Tashem, when you come to Israel, I'll be able to take you out for lunch. And, you know, I'm going to tell you who my waitress of choice is going to be. So if you want to help out with our project in Israel,
good.
And you want to, and by the way, her best friend since birth, Hoodie Klein, went to Eretz Yisrael on the Birthright program. She has Down syndrome, and she's in Israel now, and they're going to have a beautiful reunion. Hoodie's been to Israel many times, but they're going to have a beautiful reunion after having not having seen each other for over half a year now, and they are they're really both looking they're both looking forward very much to seeing each other. Now, if you want to help out, anybody wants to help out, and I want to thank everyone who has been so generous in helping us and sending in checks and sending in your credit cards. And by the way, I just want to mention to all of you in foreign lands, credit cards work a lot easier than the checks. I just, first of all, I'm dealing with foreign languages and foreign currency. The numbers are the same. I understood the numbers, but the bank doesn't understand whether or not the words that are written on the check. I'm not talking about the English-speaking countries. They obviously
right.
Can write, but the foreign countries, they write in, the numbers are written out, and if you don't have someone in the bank that understands those languages, it's just easier to send make a donation via credit card, which you can do by going to www.hearttoheartamerican.org and go to the page to make a donation. And again, I want to thank everyone for all of your beautiful wishes and generosity. People have been so kind and so generous, and they're overcoming their resistance and reluctance to step forward and help and overcome their own biases towards our population, and they're donating generously. And join us and donate, because the next time you have an opportunity to come to Israel, we want you to come in and I can say, oh, this is a partner. Because when you donate to Heart, you're not just giving money, you're becoming a partner. And a partner is a very, very much more important and much more lauded person than just someone who donates money. A partner is someone who has a specific and general interest in the overall success of the program and all of our projects and all of the people who live there. And if you want to reach us on the phone, you can call 718-778-0111. 718-778-0111. And if you would like to contact us in Eretz Yisrael, you can call 076-545-7599. Or if you would like to contact me on Facebook, you can reach me at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook. And how else can they reach me, Don? Oh, you can send a generous donation to either P.O. Box 80, that's 80, not, P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080.
Sure, and also, if anyone's interested, I'd be very happy to facilitate a communication between yourselves and Rabbi Goldstock. You can call me at my private cell number, 1-347-355-7676. As well, you can connect to Rabbi Goldstock to my Facebook spot, which is Don, D-O-N-Z-U-S-Y-A, Goodman, G-O-O-D-M-A-N. And that was, before we close, we got a little feedback from a young woman, nice young woman from Denver, Colorado, Mickey Michali Treister. And she wrote, she posted our show while it was on live, well, it's still alive right now, or live the show, but right now we're off the air, technically speaking. It's being recorded for the archives. She wrote, radio show now on air and archived, special beyond words. Well, thank you, Mickey Michali Treister, for your wonderful vibes. And
well,
yes,
thanks,
we're
Mickey. Very nice.
Yeah.
No, I really appreciate that. That's nice feedback. You know, I mean, look.
Yeah.
I like to know if we're reaching people, and I think we've improved a little bit over time, don't you?
We're a work in progress, like the rest
of
the creation.
Yeah, we're like wine. We're like fine wine, you and I.
Yeah, yeah. So, Ellis, let me wish you a wonderful week. Hopefully, now next week, at this time, I'm going to be going actually on a company picnic. So we're going to have to speak to each other off the air when we can do the next show. It can't be next Tuesday, unfortunately. But, blessed souls, I want to thank you all for tuning in. We're going to be listening now to actually a cousin of Isaac Baton, who opened up our show with Here Comes the Time from his Generation Redemption album. This is his cousin, Moshe Levy, who has a band called Leviathan. He's out in California, L-E-V-Y-A-T-A-N. This song is called Woven. It's called what I call the Jews Blues, but it makes you feel good. And meanwhile, blessed souls, Ahav Echad, one love, Goral Echad, one destiny, Kulanu. Bardachi Shalom in a peaceful way, or Darchi Noam. Take care, everyone.
All too.
just to add, we'll say bracha chrona. Bracha tod melacholim. Barei nefash v'rabosu chesron al kol mashabosu lahachias b'hem nefshu kol chod bracha olamim.
Amen.
Everything is from him. Take care, everyone.
Amen.
I could be free from all the streets that no one could play me no more. Melody like a whistle in the wind, carrying the bird. Heart's hope is to be free. I see the rain. Feel no fears, just joyful ones, ripe and free of charge. No need to explain when your heart feels the same. I know you wanna be. I know you wanna know now. I know you wanna be.
You want.